Good morning. Praise God. Robert said that I was his favorite gang member to church planter, and I was just thinking, we bring up a smuggler before, and now we have a gang member on stage. This is, if you're new, you're like, where am I right now? This is, yeah, God redeems all things. I don't know. First of all, I am jet lagging hard right now. I slept like a rock last night, but for about 4 hours. So you guys are in for a treat this morning. You might be taking on a little ride this morning. I don't know if you can tell, but internally I come to you in fear and trembling. Not because of maybe the typical anxieties that come with speaking in front of people or anything like that, but I have a great expectation for what the Lord is going to do this morning. And it kind of scares me, to be honest. We got a glimpse of what he did during the first service, and I'm believing that the second's going to be even better. That was a word that my wife gave to me before I flew here. She said, hey, I feel like this verse is for you. And it's like, the first thing I read, it's like, I came to you with great fear and trembling. I'm like, thanks a lot. I don't know what that means. And then I was reminded of another word she gave before I went and taught on the island of Java at this church, that she said, hey, I see you blacking out. And I'm like, girl, you need to be careful what you say before, like, I send you out in fear, honey, like, go ahead. But what she meant was, I see you blacking out in the spirit, not even knowing what you're saying, and just the spirit is just taking control. And I was like, okay, praise God. It still makes me nervous, but Lord, whatever you want to do, you know. And we just sang this song, like, I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do. And that's my heart, and I hope that's your heart too. So, you know, I go to this island of Java. We give this three-part seminar, church planting, evangelism, discipleship. And on the third day, I get invited up to pray and just bless everybody to just receive what we just heard. And then it happens, and I just black out. I didn't like faint or like fall to the ground, but like I did not know what I was saying. And I don't know how long it was. Maybe Rizal was there. I don't know how long, but I was praying for maybe just 30 seconds to a minute, something like that. I don't know what I'm saying. All of a sudden, I hear the Lord say, prophesy. And given we're in like this very traditional kind of more reformed background church. And so I'm like, Lord, you are going to get me kicked out. Like, this is, what are we doing here? But I wanted to obey. And so I start prophesying over this woman, and she just bursts into tears, repentance, tongues, everything, things, all the things that are not allowed in that church. And then all of a sudden, just a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit just falls on the room. There is repentance, there is confession. It didn't matter like what was really allowed in that room, because it was evident that it was the Lord. And so this morning, I don't know what's gonna happen, but I'm believing that God is going to work powerfully. I want to read this verse that goes along with the word my wife gave me. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. What I'm believing for this morning is a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So why don't we do this? If we could just have like 20, 30 seconds of silence. I know that's awkward for some people, but I want to give us a chance to just prepare our hearts for the Lord and really just make room for him. Spirit of God, we need you. We need you so badly. We want you. I pray right now, Holy Spirit, everything that is said that is of you, let it take root in our heart. Let it grow, let it blossom. And if there's things that I say that maybe are coming from a fleshly place, just let it die. We want to make room for you this morning, Jesus. Amen. I want to introduce my family real quick. I brought a picture of them. I'm not traveling with them this time, and so a big piece of me is missing. There's my family, my beautiful wife, Maddie, who is an incredible woman of God, best mom, best wife. We're not going to debate about it. Cam, Ray, and Jet, love our kids so much. We're so proud of them. I consider them to be heroes. They left everything that they knew to move to the other side of the world with us and serve in Indonesia. We moved in 2019, planted a church there a couple years ago. By God's grace, it's doing well. But to see our kids grow has just been absolutely a joy and absolutely incredible. If you're a parent, you know what I mean. The days go by really fast or really slow sometimes, but the years it's just like that. It's crazy. And so we're trying to soak this in, right? Watching them grow. It is kind of scary though. They're growing in more ways than one. They're growing in emotional maturity. They're growing in physical stature. But one thing that blows my mind is their appetites are growing like crazy, right? It used to be like when we were at restaurants, like they'd be picking off our plates. Those are the good old days, right? It was great. It's like you're spending money for two, but there's five of us. It's incredible. And then they develop into the kids menu, which is a normal part of life. That's fine with me. But I swear they went straight from the kids meals to like, Dad, can I get the full rack of ribs? I'm like, first of all, don't ever ask me that again until you can grow a mustache, right? I say that to my boys, not my daughter. That would be weird. Yeah. But no, we've actually been paying pretty close attention to what we've been eating lately, kind of exchanging a lot of unhealthy snacks for things like green drinks and fruits and vegetables. We're paying closer attention to what we put in our bodies. We're learning that what we put in our bodies is extremely important, not only for our long-term health, but what we feel in between meals too. Like, think about this. If you eat something like fast food, right? Little gas station food, little AMPM, you know what I'm talking about? It's satisfying in the moment. Why? Because it's delicious. But if you notice, many times 30, 45 minutes after that, you're either like suddenly hungry again, or you have some sort of brain fog or some weird pain, some interesting gas, right, happening. We're learning that, man, especially as we get older, the things that we put in our bodies, they can be detrimental to our health. And it makes a big difference how we feel in between meals. Why am I talking about this? Sounds like I'm about to sell you a weight loss shake or something like that. I'm talking about this because there is a strong parallel in between what we consume in the natural and what we consume spiritually. What we put in our minds. That's my question for you this morning. What are you hungry for? What do you have an appetite for? What are you looking to satisfy you? Ask yourself that question right now. What am I hungry for? Why? Because it's hunger that determines the direction of our life. What we're hungry for, that's where we'll go. Even in the natural. Man, I'd really like some Arby's right now. Then you go to Arby's. Does Arby's still exist? I have no idea. I don't know. But it's the same in the spiritual. What we're hungry for, that's where we'll go.
That's right.
And it's so interesting, right? We eat these things that are really unhealthy for us, and it's like, for whatever reason, when we eat stuff like that, we feel like we need it again. I don't know what, it's not nourishing to our bodies or our minds, but whatever it does to us, like you eat it and you have to have it again. And so it becomes like this need for us. And that's another question I want to ask, like what's your need? I wasn't planning on sharing this until the Lord just dropped some stuff in my heart last night. What Robert said was true. I used to be gang affiliated and I grew up in an incredible home. I was adopted, but I was raised by my adoptive parents. My mother's here right now. They love the Lord so much, and they taught me to love the Lord as well, my mother and my father. Sitting next to George Runyon, I pretty much grew up at his house too, a father in the faith for us, and you know, surrounded by these people who loved me and invested in me well. But I went wayward in my teenage years. I started to do drugs, started to sell drugs, eventually became gang affiliated. And it doesn't really make sense from an outside perspective, because it's like I grew up in this incredible home. My parents loved me so much, taught me to love the Lord as well. And why am I getting into stuff like this? Why am I doing stuff like this? I trace a lot of it back to, as the Lord has revealed thing over time, my adoption. Even though I'm so grateful to be adopted and I wouldn't change that for the absolute world, I think there was a piece of me that was kind of missing, even though I had family who loved me so much. There's like this space in my heart that maybe because I was given up at one point when I was a baby, that I felt like I still needed to fill that space. And if you know anything about people that are, you know, have been or are gang affiliated, it's they usually come from broken homes or fatherless homes. What they're doing is they're searching for family. They're searching for camaraderie. They're searching for brotherhood, and they're trying to fill that space. And I think that that's what I was doing as well. In 2008, I was still on that path, and I met my wife, Maddie. And although she was much more functioning and had a great career, we would be doing drugs and drinking together. That was like date night for us. That's what we did. And a beautiful part of the story, I mean, we became boyfriend and girlfriend at a drug trafficking home in Arizona. So if that's not romantic, I don't know what is. Old Sweet Home Alabama over here. So we get married, one kid, two kid. Then during the pregnancy of our third child, Jedediah, Maddie became severely depressed. And we sought help for it. And, you know, the answers were, well, this can be normal, just hormone wise and things like that with pregnancy, hoping that sometime after the pregnancy, you know, this will level out. So I said, okay. Jet is born. And after Jet was born, Maddie was prescribed pain pills. There's a third C-section, prescribed opioids. What started as a prescription to numb the physical pain morphed into this crutch to numb the emotional pain. She spiraled into an addiction, a very serious addiction. There would be days she would say that she would take close to a month's worth of prescription pills in one day, enough to kill someone easily. And so it's only by the grace of God that she's still alive today. There were so many days I didn't know if she was gonna wake up the next morning. I went into this kind of survival mode kind of thing. I mean, in some ways it was kind of good. It kind of forced me to taper off and slow down on the things that I was doing. I had been slowing off like during the birth of certain children, but at that point I was like, I can't do this anymore. Because if I'm going down, we're all going down. Someone's got to hold this family together. So I went into complete survival mode. I completely neglected the health of my soul. I learned how to really not feel anything anymore. I just learned how to survive. Then there's one day where I had an incredible encounter with the Lord. Remember, I had much knowledge of the Lord. And I think in my early years, I had somewhat of a relationship with the Lord, but man, I totally forgot about my need for him. But I had knowledge about him. And this knowledge brought me to a place to where when I broke down in my desperation, he's the only thing that I knew to look to. Amen. And so I cried out and I said, Lord, I can't do it anymore. I need you so badly. Everything that we've been trying is not working. Right? We tried so many things. We tried drug counselors and checked out different rehabs and even family interventions. And so all the family could track her GPS and know where she is at all times. And I think that programs like can be incredible. They can be incredibly fruitful. People's lives can absolutely change in programs. We have Celebrate Recovery that we do here. Incredible stuff. For us, just in our specific journey and the avenues that we took, it just wasn't enough. We needed something more. We needed the living God to intervene and heal us from the inside out. So I have this encounter with the Lord. This is the first time I remember hearing the Lord for the first time so clearly. And he said, Matt, if you would surrender your life to me, you'll never have to fight these battles alone anymore. Notice he did not say, Matt, if you surrender your life to me, you'll never have any problems anymore. I didn't even get a promise that this specific problem would get fixed. I just had this sense of fellowship with the Lord. I was like, oh my God, Lord, even though I don't have a promise, like I have you. And that's all that I need. So there by myself in the shower, where I'm convinced now that all great God stories happen, I surrender my life to Jesus. And I said, Lord, whatever you want. Wherever you want me to go, we'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. So keep in mind, we've been fighting this for over 2 years. And within 2 weeks after my encounter with the Lord, Maddie has her own encounter with the Lord. She would describe it as the tangible love of God just totally came over her body and rid her of all of her addictive tendencies in a moment. In a moment. And she's been sober and healthy ever since. She still had to walk it out. But the point is that in both of our stories, we came with a need. We came to a place to where we recognized our need for Jesus. The Bible says that humble yourself lest you be humbled. That's a beautiful spiritual reality, the fact that we can actually humble ourselves, that we actually don't have to get to that place. Many of us will get to that place because we're so distracted by other things. We are so consumed by other things. We don't actually know our true need for Jesus, especially in the West. We have like everything that we need. And praise God for that. I mean, with medical technology and all these things, it's incredible. And I'm not against that at all, like not one bit. But what I'm saying is that it is so much easier for us to cling to other things and attach ourselves to other things when we have it all. I'm also not suggesting that we just need to just get rid of everything in our lives too. But God, there's an invitation right now to humble yourself before the Lord, lest you be humbled. I've recently been humbled too, even in the last couple years. I've been dealing with things like anxiety and depression. It's baffling to me, and it tests my theology in many ways, because you hear all these incredible testimonies about, oh, I was into New Age stuff, and I was this and that, and I was so depressed, and then I met Jesus, and everything is fine. And I'm like, why is it the opposite for me? But what I learned through all of this is God did not give me any sort of depressive thoughts or give me fear or anything like that. But what he did is he saw my hunger levels starting to diminish as I started to cling to other things. And I'm not even talking about sinful things. I'm just talking about not having a desperation for him. And he knew what he called me to, obviously. So he's like, there's so much more for you. He knew what I needed. So he brought me to this place. He allowed these things to happen in my mind and in my body where I got to such a low place to where I needed him again. I don't wish those types of mental, you know, disorders or mental health issues upon anybody, but I know for me, I would do it over again. And some of those places are really scary. So it's like, I feel crazy sometimes saying that, but like I would do it over again. Why? Because it brought me back into fellowship with him. That's what I needed. He knows what we need. If you're in a season of suffering right now, don't reject the suffering. I'm not saying embrace it as like, this is just who I am now forever. No, that's not wise either. But we're called to be patient in our sufferings and we're called to count it all as joy. We, especially maybe in more charismatic, you know, denominations or churches or whatever, we're called to just, as soon as we experience something, which is, it's, you know, negative, it's the devil and we need to get it out of here. I do believe many times that the Lord delivers us in a moment for things, but I also believe that God is a God of process. And many times he allows us to go through things like this so we can see again how good he really is. Here is the problem sometimes, is that because we have access to so many things, we start to attach ourselves when we start feeling this way. We have needs for comforts and stuff like that. And it's all around us. So we're like, oh, I'll attach myself to this and it makes me feel better. It doesn't even have to be drugs and alcohol. It could be social media and things like that. That it's like, it just comforts us and it makes us feel good again for a moment. But it doesn't last. We spend a lot of time scrolling these days, right? Anybody guilty of a little nighttime scroll? I am sometimes. Have you ever thought about this? This is crazy to me. the thing, when we're scrolling and we're looking at different social media platforms, we're looking at pictures and captions and reels and all this stuff, what is that called? It's called a feed. You ever realize that? It's called a feed. It's what you're feeding on. And all the algorithms and stuff like that, what that's doing, it's compiling like your history of things that you're into. So as soon as you open up your phone, it's right there for you to look at it again. We look at it as this is so convenient. I don't think it's a coincidence. The very thing that is trying to tell us what to think and tell us where to go is called a feed. It's not a coincidence. I'm also not anti-social media. I have social media. We heard from Jimmy Darts yesterday, and my goodness, it is clear that he knows his need for Jesus. It is clear that he has incredible intimacy with him, and he's being used through social media. I am not anti-social media. I'm just saying we have access to everything that is distracting us from our true need, which is Jesus. If that is not our need in this, we're missing it. We're missing it. I think of blind Bartimaeus. When do I need to be done? Last service, I got halfway through. 15 after, 18 minutes. Blind Bartimaeus. In Mark 10, I believe it is. Bartimaeus couldn't see, but he could hear. And he heard that Jesus was leaving Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, and he was going to pass through the town where Bartimaeus was. Other people heard about it too, because Jesus was starting to gain fame in that area around that time. So as Jesus got closer, I don't know how Bartimaeus knew, maybe he's hearing, he's with people, people are helping him get there, but he finds his way to Jesus. And when he hears that he's close, the Bible says that he cried out to him and he said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Everybody around him and all the religious people are telling him to shut up. They're telling him to be quiet. They looked at him as a disturbance, as a nuisance, as a distraction. Don't disturb the master. What does the Bible say? It says that he cried out all the more. He did it again. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And because of his persistent crying out to the Lord from a place of desperation, from a place of need, Jesus came to him and he said, "What do you want me to do?" And he said, "I want to see." So in that moment, Jesus heals him. He opens up his eyes. When his eyes are open, he can now see the magnificence of the created world around him. But you know what the first thing he saw was? The face of Jesus. That's the first thing that he saw. He came to Jesus in his need and in his desperation, and then his eyes are open to Jesus. What I know, is that because we are so distracted and we are so comfortable in life, it's causing spiritual blindness in us. We can't behold his glory. We can't see how beautiful he really is because we don't know our need. I think that there are Bartimaeus in this room right now. Today, you are going to cry out and he's gonna meet you in your need. Today, you're gonna realize your blindness. I had to realize my blindness a few times in my life. And I'm not saying that I don't want to be like demeaning or degrading in any way. I just want to be real. Can I do that? It's the beautiful thing. This is a spiritual reality that we can't ignore. Jesus does not turn away the hungry. That's one theme that we see throughout the New Testament. He doesn't turn away the hungry. When we cry out to him, he will meet us. It may not be in the exact way that we expect every time, but he knows what we need and he's going to meet us. Think about David, right? David said, "A zeal for your house consumes me, Lord." He could see nothing else. It completely took over. All he wanted was to be in the presence of the Lord. All he wanted to do was do his will. Now listen, we know that David was so far from perfect. In fact, some of the things that he did were probably worse than anybody's done in this room. But he was called a man after God's own heart. When you read the Psalms that David wrote, He's seemingly depressed half the time and fearful and scared. How is he a man after God's own heart? Because he knew his need. He knew his need for Jesus. He was constantly coming back to that place and reminding himself, reminding his soul of his need for Jesus, for the living God. And then he met him. He met him in those ways. Even when he's on the run from his own son and he's hiding in caves and his kingship is overthrown and he's praising God, he's saying, I need you. You're everything. You're all that I want. And that's why he's considered a man after God's own heart. It's that type of hunger that will allow us to do some incredible things with the Lord. Some pretty incredible things. We have, I think it's on the screen, Psalm 107. Do we have that? Otherwise I can read it. Okay. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. This is incredible. What do we see here? God lets the hungry dwell with him. Not only that, and not only are they fruitful in the things that they do, they can build a city to live in. What this is saying is God is bringing the hungry into partnership with him and allowing them to build what he's building. We just came, we're exiting out of this incredible conference, right? And some of the best messages that I've ever heard from Francis and Jimmy and Kelly, I'm like, oh my gosh, this is incredible. So we have these inspiring conferences, and the response that we had last night for people that are wanting to take the name of Jesus to the ends of the earth, people are wanting to take his name to their backyard, incredible. And if God is asking you to go and don't hold back. But here's the thing, if we don't know how to maintain our hunger for the Lord, we some of us maybe have had this hunger for a while, and then that was our moment in commission conference to respond. Great, some of us maybe gained a hunger in the middle of the conference because of one of the incredible words that were spoken or whatever, and God spoke to us. Incredible, those are wins. Those are victories. But if we don't know how to maintain that hunger, what will happen is we will go straight back into our old lives and our old routines, and we'll forget about this, or it'll become a distant memory. It's not gonna be this new promise that we're walking into, it's a memory. I wanna be real with you that the amount of people that actually end up going is a small percentage. And I don't wanna say that to put a damper on things. What I'm saying is I actually believe that this time is gonna be different. And I'm talking about globally, worldwide. I'm not talking about this conference. I'm talking about there's a very, very small percentage of people that actually go, no matter what that looks like, whether it's to the other side of the earth or whether it's into your workplace and you're a light for Jesus. It's a small percentage and it's sad. But something is shifting. Something's changing. God is calling people back to himself, their first love. And that's what we need to respond to, and that's what we need to maintain. How do we maintain it? The first thing is we need to immerse ourselves in the things of God, not just at a conference, but every day. I think about Sonny, a local guy that I invest in back in Indonesia. Sonny came on an outreach with us one time. It was his first time on an outreach. This is a few years ago. And we split up into small groups of two and three, and Sonny was my partner. We went around and prayed for the sick and shared our testimonies and things like that. This is his first time, so honestly, he was just kind of watching, which is totally okay. But what was even more encouraging to me, other than people even giving their lives to Jesus and being healed, I got to see Sonny's eyes just widen. And it's like his physical eyes and his spiritual eyes were just open to the beauty of this type of partnership with the Lord. Sonny could have gone back, you know, a few days later, after kind of the emotional thing wears off a little bit, and he could have jumped straight back into his old routines, but that's not his story. He continued to immerse himself in the things of the Lord. He started to go on outreaches every week, and then he started to do it just on his own in his daily life. Now he leads our outreaches, even to other islands. I even have to kind of hold him back sometimes, now not with sharing the gospel, but in ways of like, you know, he's inviting people to our church now, and he's telling them like, you better get ready, like, if you don't obey, and if you're not obeying the word, you're not telling people about Jesus, you're not going to fit in very well. I'm like, dude, let them walk in the door first, honey, and then we'll talk to them about it. But as a leader, honestly, it's much more encouraging to have to hold people back than it is to push them forward. I think of, we take these trips to this island of Nusa Penida right off of Bali. Sonny leads most of them now. I go on these trips for many reasons. One reason is it keeps my hunger levels high. Why? Because I get to see the love of God tangibly touch people and change their life. I get to see people that have never heard the name of Jesus before. Like literally, unreached people that have never heard Jesus before, they hear the name of Jesus for the first time. You could literally ask them, do you know who Jesus is? And they go, no, I've never heard of him. That's a foreign concept here in America. Where we live, it's pretty normal. But we go on these trips. I think of Batmade, this gentleman who couldn't walk for 4 years. We prayed for him in the name of Jesus. His legs were strengthened and he could stand up on his own and he could walk. He still uses a little cane now, but he could walk. Crowds gathered because they know him. It's a small island. They're like, he's never been able to walk before. Like, what is going on? I think of a woman that God brought us to her house who had a stroke and she couldn't walk unassisted. She couldn't raise her right hand above her head. We prayed for her in the name of Jesus and she's just walking back and forth in her house. And then she puts her arm above her head and she starts jumping up and down. She's saying, Sai Sumbu, Sai Sumbu, I'm healed, I'm healed. Wow. I think of a woman who was on pretty much bed rest. She couldn't eat, she couldn't sit up. She had breathing tubes in her home and a couple of our teammates started praying for her. And within 1 week, she was sitting up, she was eating, she took the breathing tubes out of her nose and they started coming to our different church events. She was healed. Her husband was given a dream of Jesus on the cross, bloody, looking at him. Looking at him in the eyes. He didn't know what it was. He didn't know who it was. And we got to share it with him. I think of my Grab driver a couple nights ago. Grab driver, that's not in America. My Uber driver. A couple nights ago, I asked the Lord, Lord, if you want me to minister to this person, give me a word. I sit in the car, literally, guys, right as I sit down, the Lord says, he has a child that died. And, you know, I'm like, I've gotten a couple words like this before and I never know what to do with it. Like, that's like gotta be one of the most tender subjects on this earth. Like, how am I supposed to bring that up? So I just felt the Lord say, hey, just ask him some questions about his life. And so I ask him a question just about if he has kids, you know, this and that. And this guy's a character. I really love people like this. Just dropping F-bombs like every second. And he's talking about all these illegal activities he does, but he's also a realtor and an Uber driver. Really fascinating guy, fascinating guy. I'm like, dude, you don't sleep. And he's like, no, my wife always tells me I need to come home. I'm like, dude, you probably need to come home. But he's telling me all these things, right? He explains he has two kids. He loves them so much. It was awesome. And then it gets quiet, which was weird because this is not a quiet guy, like crazy fast talker. It gets quiet for a couple seconds. And then he goes, you know, I actually had a third child, but she died when she was 11 months old. And he tells me the story about it and he's getting teary-eyed. Here's this guy that's like talking about, kind of like bragging about all the things that he does and dropping all these F-bombs and stuff. And now he's starting to get a little teary-eyed. And I'm like, Lord, what are you doing here? So I just stopped him and I said, hey, God actually told me that you had a child that died. I was just too scared to bring it up. I didn't know what to say to you. But now I know. God doesn't tell us these things so we can have this like wow moment, right? So we can have this like, oh, that was crazy. He does it because it's an invitation. It's an open door for something deeper. That's why we get words of knowledge and things like that. There's an open door for healing, for salvation, for whatever the Lord wants to do next. And so I got to share with him, bro, God loves you so much that he would just, you'd pick up this random guy at night. He tells you something deep and hurtful and painful about your past. Why does he do that? He's letting you know, dude, that he sees you and he loves you. He's obsessed with you. and he's never left your side. There's probably been moments that it's felt like it, but he's never left your side. I do these things because I love people and I love Jesus, but I do it also because it helps me maintain my hunger for him. We have to immerse ourselves in the things of the Lord if we want to maintain our hunger. Let us not get distracted. There's also a practical thing that we need to do. If we're full of something else, it means we can't be hungry for the Lord. I will say it again, James. If we're full of something else, it means we can't be hungry for the Lord. We can't actually see our true need for him. We can't actually get to a place of dependency. So there's going to be things in our lives, inevitably, all of us, there's going to be things in our life that are serving as a distraction. Here's interesting. We have 4 minutes. Here's something interesting. A lot of us know the story about Mary and Martha, right? And Martha's doing all the chores and getting ready, and she wants to host Jesus well. And then we see Mary, who's just sitting at his feet, clinging to his feet, just beholding his glory, right? And Jesus seemingly rebukes Martha, and he says, Martha, you're worried about so many things. You've become distracted from the one true thing that actually matters. He's not saying that like service to him is wrong. We are all called to service to him in one way. But what happens is even service to the Lord can serve as a distraction from the Lord himself. You realize that? Like we can get so busy feeding the Lord that we forget to feed on the Lord. There are things in our life that we need to let go of today. That's the invitation. He is madly in love with every single one of you. He is absolutely obsessed with you. Here's the question, where does your obsession lie? The beautiful thing is there's, oh my goodness, the Bible says he is full of mercy and grace. His arms are wide open right now, calling you back. He is not content with the just comfortable Christianity of the come and go. Lord, I'll give you my Sunday, but I won't give you my Monday. He's jealous for your heart. He wants all of you. Why don't we stand up right now? There is an invitation from the Lord. Some of us are going to let go of some things today.